Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation that to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we get in Christ by being baptized into Christ, and then we're given the Spirit, and we are to live according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, similar to flesh that is sinful, and in the likeness of such sinful misbehavior, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin. And he did so because he had the flesh of our nature. Now, the argument is a bit difficult, but I think what he's saying is that Jesus was not God, he had human nature, and therefore he had the tendency to sin, the temptation to sin, but unlike us, he never did. And so he overcame sin. And he did this so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He keeps talking about how you walk, and that refers to your overall general way of life. So there will be failures at some points, and there will be high points of great devotion at other points, but those things are perhaps in the bigger picture not completely significant. The point is how you walk. It's your daily way of living that is what's so important. It's how you live and where your heart is. Whether in your heart of hearts, above everything, you want to be in God's kingdom and to please God, and to please the Lord Jesus. Those who are after the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is an enemy towards God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, you see all the emphasis upon the heart, the mind. And that is the essence of Christianity, what you think about. And that's why we've got to fill our mind with things of Jesus and things of the Spirit. So what we watch, what we listen to, the sort of people we mix with, these music we listen to, these are all things which affect your mind. And the whole essence of Christianity is about the mind. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God lives in you. But if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, it's not about simply going to church or believing the right sort of ideas, as in the right interpretations of the Bible. That is maybe one thing, but the essence is that you have the mind of Christ, and you can be very religious, go to church and apparently believe the right interpretations of the Bible on this or that or the other, and yet not have the Spirit of Christ. People get very passionate about what colour you paint the church hall and what's written exactly in the statement of faith, but it seems that beyond that, there's like a huge void when it comes to true spirituality. There's nothing more to them. So this is the difference between being religious and being spiritual. And of course, to be spiritual, you've got to have the Spirit of Christ in your heart. Whatever you are, it doesn't matter whether you're in a organization or not. The point is, have you got the Spirit of Christ? That's the point. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also make living your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, that is what is related to how we will be resurrected and given eternal life by the Spirit in the future. Because as Jesus says in John's Gospel, we now have the eternal life. We are living now the kind of life that we will always live. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is this word for daddy. We have been adopted. We are no longer just orphans. We are God's special adopted children. Now, Jesus himself cries to God, Abba, Father, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it's saying here that we can have the same attitude to God that Jesus had, even when he was on the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the closeness that we can have with God, to call him Daddy, not just Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. So the Christian life is a call to suffering. To think that it's a call to just having a great, fantastic, awesome life is absolutely not what the Bible teaches at all. It is a picking up of the cross. It is a suffering with him now, that we may be glorified with him when he comes back. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest hope of the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I think the whole of the natural creation is looking forward to the day when at last we shall be made free and we shall at last appear as we are. So then, the creation, we're told, was made subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by the purpose of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be delivered from the slavery of corruption into the glorious liberty of God's dear children. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that means the redemption of our body. So I think that he's trying to say that we are groaning and moaning and looking forward to the day when at last we shall be changed and we shall be in God's kingdom. But the whole of the natural creation is groaning for it as well. And sometimes if you look into the eyes of an animal, or you look at the way that creation is, you do get that sense of a groaning. The creation groans. So by hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For if we hope for that which we don't see, then we with patience wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not how to pray as we should, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as I understand it, our groanings, just like there is the groanings of the natural creation, our groanings, our longings for the kingdom become the groanings of Jesus. The groanings of our spirit become the groanings of his spirit right there in heaven itself before God. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now that's huge comfort, that all things have a way of sort of working together and interlocking with each other in our lives, because God really wants us to be in his kingdom. All things work together for good. And it's, of course, hard to believe that at the time, but it is really true. It's a verse really worth remembering. All things work together for good to those who love God. And we know that whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And whom he predestinated, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God that justifies. Who is he who can condemn us? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, that has risen from the dead, who is now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor princes, or powers, or things present, or things which are yet to come, nor height, or depth, nor anything else, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely wonderful words.